All right. Let me get started. Those of you who don't know me yet, I'm Bob Lohr. The Lord and Todd have asked me to give the message today. And after praying with the Lord and speaking with Todd, I felt like the Lord would maybe have me introduce myself a little through the message, since I've only been going here 7 months. So it's quite a surprise. But the Lord is good at giving surprises. But I didn't want the whole teaching to just be about me. It just didn't seem right. So what I thought is I would use the text that Todd used last week, the last four verses from Ephesians 2, and to talk about living stones and just how the Lord fashions us as living stones to make us into His temple. So why don't we start with a word of prayer? I could use that. Father, what a joy to worship You, to be in Your presence, to fellowship with other believers. You are so good to us, Lord, so merciful, so full of love for us. Father, I do pray that that Your word would be spoken this morning, that I might just completely surrender to You, that none of me would come out, but only what You would have me speak this morning, Lord. Father, I thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit, who gives us the words to speak. I pray that You would just touch the hearts of the people here this morning, Lord, that they would hear what You have to give to them this morning, that they wouldn't hear me, but they would hear You, Lord. Father, I thank You for Your word, that it is living, it is active. It's not just some dead thing that was written thousands of years ago. But even today, it can still speak to us. Just be with us here now, Lord, as we continue to worship You through Your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would you turn to Ephesians 2? And we'll read verses 19 through 22. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." I also wanted to read the companion verse from Peter, which is 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Because he says pretty much the same thing. He says, "Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So going back to Ephesians and looking at Peter's words, we see that we're spiritual stones, that God sees us as stones that He can place together to form His temple where He can dwell with us. And we see in other places where Paul says that we are given the Holy Spirit at the time that we come to the Lord. And so the Spirit dwells in us, and all of us collectively are stones that build the temple of God where the Spirit resides. So let's focus on just those last two verses, 21 and 22 in Ephesians 2. When I looked at the Greek, there are some interesting nuances that you don't get from the English. It says in verse 21, "In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." So if you look at the Greek word for the whole building, and forgive me if I butcher Greek. If those of you who have studied Greek, it's a lot like German. They keep just adding the words together until you get this really big long word. So the whole building, the Greek is oikodome, which is a physical structure or building. So it's just a building. Being fitted together is sunarmologeo. And this is where they put different words together. The sun, which is a preposition, denotes a union. It's sometimes translated with or together. But it's more than that. By putting the sun in there, it's by association, companionship, or resemblance. So it's more of an idea of a family. You know, you have a resemblance to your father. So it's when he fits us together, it's in a family kind of way. And then harmos, which is a joint. And then lego, I thought the kids would like this, legos, to choose. So when you put all those together, it's to join together as a family. So we are being fitted together as a family, which grows into a holy temple. And the word for grows is oxano. And that means to grow or increase, but it specifically means a living thing. So we grow together as a family building, but we're alive. We're not just static. And then a holy temple, and this I thought was very interesting. There are two Greek words in the New Testament that we translate as temple in English. The first one is hieron, which talks about the entire temple structure. So that includes the outer courts, the inner courts, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And then you have another Greek word, which is naos, which is what Paul is using here. And that was saved to specify just the inner chamber, the holy of holies. That's the place where God's glory dwelt in the book of Kings, when Solomon builds the first temple, when they bring the Ark of the Covenant in to the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory of God fell upon the temple, and specifically where the Ark was, that it drove the priests out. They couldn't even minister because of the glory of God was so strong in that Holy of Holies. So when it says that he's building us together as a holy temple, he's talking about the Holy of Holies. So it reinforces the idea that it's the Spirit within us that causes us to be the holy temple. Then we go to Ephesians 22 or 2:22, which says, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And the words "built together" is sunoikodomeo. And again, you have the sun, which is the family kind of idea. Oikodomeo is to be a house. So putting the soon together with that, it makes it more like a home rather than just a house. It's a home where people, family, are together. So you get this idea that God is bringing us together as living stones to build his temple, but it's the idea of us being a family. That we don't just come here for, we don't just come together for Sunday or Wednesday just to have some time to praise God. It's the whole idea that we are a family gathering together where the Spirit of God can come and dwell with us. So taking that idea, there's one more thing that was really interesting, is that last part for where it says for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The dwelling place, the King James translates it as a habitation. It's katoi katerion, as opposed to just oikaterion. Okay? Oikaterion, it has the same meaning as a habitation, a place to live. But putting that kata prefix on the word implies more permanency. Now, I thought that was interesting, that God is bringing us together as a habitation for Him that's permanent. Like in the Old Testament, the first temple was destroyed. God didn't stay there permanently. In fact, He told Solomon that as long as the people worshipped Him as God, He would dwell in that house. But when they stopped, He would leave. And He did, and they destroyed that temple. But this gives us the idea that God is coming to stay with us forever. This is a permanent thing. He's not going to leave this time. I thought that was really interesting that you don't get from the English. Okay, so if we are the temple, we're the Holy of Holies. I thought it might be a good idea to go back and look in the Old Testament to see how Solomon built the first temple and see if there's some spiritual principles that we can gather from that as to how God is putting us together as a temple. So if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 6, way back in the Old Testament. Chapter 6 through 8 really details the building of the temple. There were two things that really impressed me as I was reading this. The first one is just the intricate detail that went into the temple. We read about, let me pick some things out. I want to read all three chapters. See, in chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "Inside the inner sanctuary, He made two cherubim of olive wood, each 10 cubits high. One wing of the cherub was 5 cubits, and the other wing of the cherub 5 cubits." So he goes into, God told him exactly how big to make this thing. Verse 29, "Then He carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And the floor of the temple He overlaid with gold, both the inner and outer sanctuaries." So they put this intricate detail, these cherubim, flowers, pomegranates, throughout the entire temple, the inner and outer sanctuaries. When He builds the two pillars in front, it says that He carved those with the cherubim and the pomegranates. So God gave Solomon intricate detail for building the temple. And I think that God does the same thing with us. As He's building us as living stones, putting us together into a temple, He is very detailed in how He shapes us and where we fit in that temple. And then the second thing that really impressed me, in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." Now, just think about that. I mean, these things are huge stones. Now, if you look at the foundation that's still standing from the second temple, from Herod's temple, I mean, these things weigh tons. And they put them in there, they dug them out of the quarry, they shaped them right there in the quarry, and then they transported them to the temple, and they all fit together perfectly. If you look at the Wailing Wall that's still left standing and look at the foundation stones that are revealed, they can't even put like a piece of paper in between the stones. They fit together so perfectly. And the Herod's temple was designed after Solomon's temple. So it's the same idea. God wanted all this stuff done in the quarry so that when they're building the temple, there was no sound of any tools. They just all fit right in. And that's how God, once He gets us shaped as living stones, He puts us and we fit perfectly. And they knew every stone and which stone it fit next to, which one fit on top, which one was underneath, so that when they got to the temple site, they would show reverence to God by not having the sound of the tools working in the, at the temple site. So I thought that was an interesting spiritual application for us. And there was a rabbit hole I could have chased there as to why God doesn't like iron tools. But I'll leave that for another time. Okay, so how are we as stones? How were the stones for the temple that Solomon built? How are we shaped? How does God shape us? And that's the main part of my message today, is how God shapes us, and specifically how he shaped me as a living stone to where I'm standing here today. Well, the first thing is you got to dig it out of the quarry. So how does that apply to us? Well, I think that's when God calls us out of our sin and we realize that Jesus died for us and that we need to admit that we are sinful. And we receive Jesus' death on the cross for us. That's God pulling us out of the quarry, and that's when he begins to shape us. One of the verses that God gave me for that was Romans 8, 29 and 30. It says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So you see, Jesus calls us out of sin, and that's when he's digging us out of the quarry. Okay, and just like these big stones they dig out of the quarry, they're not square when they come out. Okay, God has to do something. We have to do something to those stones to get them to where we can just move them to the temple and they all fit together. For my personal life, as I was growing up, I grew up in a religious home. We went to a United Methodist church every week, and my parents would take me to Sunday school every week. But I always knew that there was a God. I used to have, my secret place was up on top of our garage, the roof of our garage, because my brothers and my sister were afraid to climb up that high, so I could go up there and just be alone. And I can remember, even as a kid, like 7, 8 years old, laying up on this garage and looking up at the sky and watching the clouds go by, and I would just talk to God. I knew he was there. I talked to him, and he would talk to me. I mean, it was just natural. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's a God, so why shouldn't I talk to him? Then as I grew up, you know, of course, that's silly. God doesn't talk to people like that. And so I started to get away from the Lord. And a sad thing about the church I grew up in is I don't ever remember hearing the gospel presented in that church. And then in 1970, I was 15 years old, the pastor brought in someone from Campus Crusade to our youth group. And he presented the gospel, the first time I'd ever heard it. And he gave us, if you've seen those tracts, the four spiritual laws, okay, he gave all of those, one of those to all of us. And I took that home, and I can remember in my bedroom going through that tract, and on the back is the sinner's prayer, and I gave my life to Jesus when I was 15. That was back in 1970. Okay, so he digs us out of the quarry. So then what do? We've received Jesus Christ as our Savior. So what happens next? Well, then it's time to get shaped. Right, that's usually not much fun. Think about how they shape stones. They take hammer and chisel, and they start pounding away. You'll start with a big chisel to get all the really rough things out of the way. Then they'll start with a smaller chisel. until they can get it down to the shape that they want it in. And that hammer and chisel, when you think about God using that for us, since we're living stones and he's got to shape us, the verse that came to mind was Hebrews 12:6-8, which says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Okay, so that doesn't sound so good. Now I got to be chastened? Or how about Job 5:17? "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty." Now, wait a minute. We're supposed to be happy when we get chastened? Or how about Revelation 3:19? "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So this is how God shapes us. He chastens us. He's faithful. He loves us that much that he's willing to go through the trouble. I mean, as a father of 12, I've had to do some chastening in my life. Anthony raised his hand. Yes, go, Dad. And I can tell you, it's not fun. It's not fun to have to spank your child. But I do it because if I don't, when they grow up and get into life, man, the chastening they're going to get there is nothing compared to what I'm, you know, it's what I would do. Spanking them is nothing compared to what they would, how they would get chastened in the world without that. So we use hammer and chisel. So what are the tools that God uses? What is his hammer and chisel? Well, first of all, he uses people. Amazing, isn't it? Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "As iron shapes or sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Well, how does that work? Well, in my life, there were, when I was thinking about the people that God has used in my life, two people just really stand out. The first was actually the pastor at that same Methodist church who was pastoring at the time Lois and I got married. And this man was a godly man. I know, especially looking back now, I know he was frustrated in that church because he wanted to really present the gospel. And it was like trying to break through a brick wall. But he would see the people who were on fire for God, who loved the Lord, and he would kind of push them in a direction where they could grow. And he saw Lois and I, and at the time I was thinking, you know, when you come to the Lord, what's the first thing you think? Well, the Lord must want me to be a pastor. Okay, to serve him. How else can you serve him other than being a pastor? You know, so I got a preacher's license at the time through the United Methodist Church. And Lois and I actually went down to the theological seminary down near Columbus. And that was my goal, to be a pastor. And Reverend Reynolds steered me away from that, which I find kind of interesting that a United Methodist pastor would steer me away from being a pastor. But he wanted me to grow in the Lord. And so he introduced us to some groups that were meeting. One was called Children of the Light here in Toledo. And they were these wild, crazy people who spoke in tongues and believed in the gifts of the Spirit. And that was like completely new to us. But that's when I first heard about the Spirit of God. Now, I'd always heard there's a Trinity. I'd always heard about Jesus. and God the Father, but I'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. And so he kind of introduced us to the idea of there being a third person to the Trinity. And that has always stuck with me in my life. And then the second person in my life that God used to shape me was this old saint named Virgil Colston. He was, probably in his 60s or 70s when we got married, wasn't he, Lois? And this man was just always on fire for God. He would talk to anybody about Jesus. He was part of the prison ministry at that same Methodist church. And he was just always in love with Jesus. And so he kind of mentored me and was an example to me. And something that had always impressed me from the churches that we've been involved with is that it seems like the older people, after they retire, they tend to kind of go into the background. You know, they're done, let the young people carry on. It's time for me to just relax and enjoy the twilight years. And I always saw Virgil as this guy who, he didn't believe in retirement as a Christian. He was going to go out preaching the gospel, ministering to people in prison, just like the New Testament tells us to do as believers. And even at his funeral, he wanted the gospel preached and an altar call made. And that's the kind of saint he was. So those were two people that God used in my life as a hammer and chisel. Okay, it's not, the hammer and chisel isn't always bad. There are good experiences where God shapes us. So what's the second thing? Well, circumstances. Circumstances in our lives shape the kind of stones we become that the Lord can use us in his temple. I think of mostly bad circumstances. Those are ones that seem to stand out. Losing your job, finding out you have cancer. There's good circumstances too, like a job turning up when you didn't expect one to. Showing up, just hearing about this place through our daughter Diane, because she had been going to a Calvary Chapel church. And so when we were looking, she suggested we come here. Well, that was a circumstance in my life where God shaped me. Speaking of my daughter Diane, this was probably one of the biggest circumstances in Lois's, in my life, where God really brought us back to the Lord. We had, like I said, in 1970, I gave my life to Christ. And then in the high school years, I kind of, you know, walked away from the Lord, was a little backslidden. Then after I graduated, I met Lois, and we realized that we were going to get married. And so we started thinking about spiritual things again. And it was at that time that we found out that Lois was pregnant with Diane before we were married. Man, that was a shocker. And Lois had been, she was going to be a nurse. So she had signed up for a nursing program. Well, one of the things they require in the nursing program is that you get a rubella vaccination. Well, at that time, it was thought that if you got a rubella vaccination when you were pregnant, that it would cause severe birth defects. And so her doctor was painting this picture of a baby with no arms and no legs. And he suggested that we get an abortion. Well, now here we are. We're just starting to come back to the Lord, and this is laid on us, right? So we're praying about it, and I don't advocate this. But we just flipped open the Bible and put our finger in to see what God would say to us. And this is where my finger came to rest. In Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 10. And if I get a little choked up, this still means a lot to me. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Wow. Well, we got our answer. God said, do not abort this child. And so we didn't. And we trusted God. And Diane was just this healthy baby. They have this, what is it, Apgar score? Where they, you know, it's like 1 to 10. And I think hers was a 10, right? Yeah, so I mean, everything was perfect on her. And so God was faithful, and he used that to shape my life. And I realized how faithful God was at that time. So that was a circumstance that God used. Loss of job. I've been laid off one time for 3 months, and the Lord was faithful. We even had a friend call up Lois and say, the Lord told me to send you some money, and it was 1 month's worth of my previous salary. That got us through that 3 month layoff. So God was faithful, and he used that to shape us as living stones. Then there's two other ways that God shapes us as stones. They kind of, in some ways, go together. I think the one leads to the other. The first one is through suffering, which could be seen as circumstance. But it's a special kind of circumstance. Again, things like cancer, people dying, children dying. One of the circumstances God used in my life was couple, actually. My sister, we found out, was pregnant with a child, and there were some complications, and they found out that the child had dwarfism. So if you know dwarfs, they don't grow correctly. And so when they found that out, my sister called me and asked me to come and pray for her. And so I did. And the church we were in at the time had just gone through a teaching on the healing that from the Holy Spirit and how the Lord can heal. And so I went over there full of the power of God, thinking, all right, God's going to heal this baby. And so I prayed for healing. I anointed her with oil. You know, followed all the correct steps. And I was convinced, as I prayed for her, I was convinced that God was going to heal that baby. So then the baby's born, and it's got severe dwarfism. So I'm thinking, okay, maybe I was wrong about that. And I thought, no, that can't be right. So then the very day we went over there to the hospital, in the mail came a Reader's Digest. And the cover story was this doctor who had great success in doing surgery with children who were born with severe dwarfism. I thought, wow, that's an answer from God. God is speaking. He's going to heal this baby. He's just going to use this doctor to do it instead. So we took the article to the hospital, and I gave it to the chief doctor there. And he actually called this guy up and sent him the x-rays and everything. And this doctor came back and said, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. And Daniel died 7 weeks after he was born. Now, here I am, I'm full of the power of God, thinking, yeah, God's going to heal him. And then he's born with the disease. So, okay, then this article comes in the mail. Okay, this is how God's going to heal him. And he didn't. Daniel died. God used that to shape my life. And then my own father, who had smoked his entire life, came down with emphysema. And the last year of his life was just, he was bedridden and in lots of pain. And I remember praying, God, why don't you heal him? Or take him. I knew my father was a believer, so I wasn't afraid for him to die. And God let him linger for a year in pain. And God used that in my life to shape me. And it led me into the next way that God shapes us, and that's a wilderness. Some people call it the dark time of the soul. It's a time where God drives you into this place where you either walk away from Him or you learn who He is. And the combination of Daniel dying and my father dying drove me into that wilderness. I think of some scriptural examples. Moses, he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert because he thought he was God's man. He was going to save the Hebrews from the Egyptians. And then he gets scared and runs into the desert because they're threatening to kill him. So he spent 40 years in the wilderness learning who God was. And then the children of Israel, they spent 40 years in the wilderness learning who God was. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy 29, why don't you turn there? Deuteronomy 29. Verses 5 and 6. This is towards the end of Moses' life. He's recounting all that God has done, bringing them out of Egypt. And he says, in verse 5, "And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." He took them into the wilderness so that he could teach their children, because at this time, the generation that refused God's blessing had died off. This is the end of the 40 years. And so he's telling these now adults who were children at the time, this is why God led us into the wilderness, so that you would know that I am God. That's why he drives us into the wilderness. Look at Elijah. He drove Elijah into the wilderness, and then he fed him through the ravens. And then Elijah got scared of Jezebel and ran into the wilderness, and God revealed who he was. He wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire. He was that still small voice. Job, who can forget Job? His children are killed. His livelihood is destroyed. And even his body is covered with boils to the point where his wife just says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And he learned through that who God was. God finally had to come down and speak to him himself and say, "Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth?" And he learned who God was through that wilderness. So myself, I was 6.5 years in that wilderness through the circumstance of my nephew dying and then my father dying and questioning God, why would God do that? I walked away from God. At the end of that time, I did not consider myself a Christian. I didn't want anything to do with Christ. I studied other religions. I read the Quran. I read the Tao Te Ching, every scriptural book I could find for other religions, trying to find something other than Christ. And you know what? At the end of that 6.5 years, none of them satisfy. There is nothing in those other religions that satisfies. Because it's all based on you. You have to do it. There is no God reaching out to man. It's all man reaching to God. We have no power to reach to God. There's nothing in those religions. So at the end of that 6.5 years, you know what God did? It's the prodigal son. It was a Sunday morning. We had already moved to Gibsonburg. Lois was going to church and I wasn't. And I'm sitting in the living room. And suddenly I felt the presence and power of God. And he put his arms around me and I felt that. And it was, I knew he was my daddy. He loved me. And it was just like the prodigal son. I said, God, I don't deserve to be your son. After all the things I've said about you, the things I've done these last 6.5 years, turning away from you, you know, make me one of your servants. You know, I'll do that. I'll serve in the fields, but I don't deserve to be your son. And he showed me who he was, who God was. He's my father. He's my daddy. He loves me that much. And he could have just turned me away. But he reached out to me. He didn't wait for me to come back. He reached out to me. So that's how God shapes us. As living stones, he uses people, circumstances, suffering, a wilderness if you have to. I mean, even Jesus, he drove into the wilderness. So what happens then after God shapes us? After the stones were shaped? Well, they had to be measured and tested. You had to make sure this one fit on top of this one. So that when I get it to the temple site, I don't have to use the tools, because God said not to. So those are the things in life where God begins to use you. Oops. Hair's too long. God starts to use you. He puts you into places and he tests you to make sure that you're able to stay in the fire when the hard times come. Some things in my life that he used, he always starts out small. I mean, he doesn't throw you into being an elder right away. He started with me as just a Sunday school teacher. I started teaching Sunday school. That forced me to start learning about the Word of God. So he used that. And when I passed that test, then he made me a Sunday school superintendent, which was really funny. Because I was always questioning the pastor, where does it say in Scripture that you're supposed to have Sunday school? And they made me the Sunday school superintendent. Well, then we moved to Gibsonburg. And we started attending the Alliance Church in Bowling Green. And I started teaching Sunday school again there. And they got a new pastor just after we started going. And he asked me to be treasurer. Now, if any of you know the way I am with money, God had to be laughing about that one. But he made me treasurer, which put me on the governing board at the church. And I think that's probably why the pastor wanted me on there, because I agreed with the things he was trying to do in that church. And so he wanted some backup. So then after a year of that, they asked me to be an elder. And I thought, okay, an elder. All right, it's just another position, right? I had no clue what an elder did. So I said, okay, sure, why not? So I spent 7 years as an elder at that church. And sad to say, I'm ashamed to say it, probably only the last 2 years I really acted as an elder. It took me that long for God to train me up to really understand what being an elder is all about. And just to share a little bit of why we're here and not still being an elder there. We felt as there were six of us as elders at that church. And we all felt the Lord saying that he wanted to merge our church with another church in Bowling Green. So we prayed months about it. And then we shared it with the rest of the governing board, and they were all on board. Well, then we shared it with the district superintendent. The governing of the Alliance Church is a little different than here. They have a more structured governance. So they had a district superintendent, and we shared with him what we felt the Lord was doing, and he was on board. He said, yeah, sounds like God to me. So we had, and if any of you have been in other churches where there's, you know, a strong governing presence, you know, it's almost impossible to get everybody to agree on something. It just doesn't happen. And in this church, we were all in agreement that this was what God wanted. Well, this church that we're merging with was a congregational style church, so their congregation voted on everything. And so our district superintendent thought that it would be prudent for us to allow the congregation to vote on whether we should do this or not. And as leaders, we presented why we felt the Lord was calling us to do this. And long story short, the congregation voted no. And we felt before the Lord that they were really rejecting us as leaders because they didn't trust us to be hearing from God correctly. Now that was a real chastening moment for me to realize that you can hear from God as a leader and there are people who will not follow. So I had to deal with a lot through that time, anger, bitterness. And so as a governing board, we all stepped down. The entire governing board of that church stepped down. And so we felt, and I still feel to this day that God used that was one of these training times when God was shaping me. And then it was time to leave. And so when we came here, I can tell you, I was looking for a vacation. It's like, God, you know, I just like to sit back, just take it easy, okay? Not play any part in the church, just come on Sunday and praise God. Well, I made this mistake the first Sunday I was here. I was just impressed by the way Paul led worship, because I had led worship when I was younger, in my 20s. And I was real impressed with the way Paul led worship here. And so I just went up to him and I told him that. And I said, you know, I used to lead worship several years ago, so I know the burden that comes on that. And that was it. Well, then it was 2 weeks later, I'm feeling like this is where God wants us to be. And so I said to God, in a moment of weakness or strength, depending on your perspective, God, okay, how do you want me to serve here? And that was on a Sunday. On Wednesday, Todd comes up to me after service on Wednesday and he says, "So, I hear you used to lead worship. And Paul is going to be leaving for China to pick up his daughter. Would you be willing to lead worship?" I said, "What? Are you kidding me? God, this isn't what I meant. All right. I'll be an usher. Oh, they don't have ushers. What can I do?" Well, then, so I'm leading worship while Paul was gone. You know, I've learned over the years, when God says he wants you to do something, you better do it, because it's a lot more painful. You still end up doing it, okay? But God puts you through a lot of pain to get you there first. So then, you know, it was about that time that Todd mentioned that they were going to start looking, that the Lord was going to be bringing up some men to be elder here. And I'm sitting back there, and God says to me, "Bob, would you be willing to be an elder here?" And I said, "God, come on. It's bad enough you had me leading worship." And so I said, I swallowed, and I said, "Okay, God, I'm willing to do that, but you might as well forget it. I've only been going here for 6 months. There's no way they're going to ask me to be an elder." And it's almost like God chuckled, and I could almost hear him say, "You want to bet?" Because that's the way God works. He's looking for men who don't want the position. Okay? I didn't want to be a leader. I just wanted to sit back and relax. Okay? But I have learned through this shaping process that when God speaks to me, I need to do what he tells me to do when he tells me to do it. There's no other choice. When God calls, like Samuel, you say, "Yes, Lord, what do you want?" And that's what he did. And then the following Sunday, after that, after God asked me if I would be willing, Todd comes up to me after service. And he says, "So Bob, have you been thinking about who should be elder around here?" I said, "Well, I've been praying about it." He says, "So what do you think?" And God said, "You need to tell him." So I said, "All right, God asked me if I would be willing to be elder here." I said, "But I told him he was crazy because there's no way. I haven't been here long enough." And so Todd says to me, "Did he specifically ask you to be elder?" And I said, "No, he asked if I'd be willing to." He didn't actually, I'm thinking, this is an out. Okay. He didn't really ask me to be elder. He just asked if I was willing. So Todd says, "Why don't you go home and pray about it?" I thought, "Oh." So I did. And God said, "Yeah, I want you to be elder." And I said, "It's still not going to happen, God. They're not going to ask me to be an elder." Well, here I am. God shaped me. He took me out of the quarry, put me through some really tough times, and he shaped me into a stone that he could use to build his temple. And he can do that with each one of you. He's doing that with each one of you. He uses people. He uses circumstances. He uses suffering. It's kind of funny because I'm torn because I don't want anyone to go through that wilderness that I went through. But I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because of how I feel about God now, because of that. So, if he does have you go through the wilderness, just remember on the other end is a lot of joy and a lot of peace. So, in 1 Kings, the temple was built. So after God shapes us as living stones, are we ever built as the temple? Are we ever finished? Or he puts us in? I think he gets us to a place where we're ready to be used. We're surrendered. Remember in Psalms he says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's what he does when he's shaping us. He's breaking us, getting us to surrender to him so that he can use us. So are we ever really finished? I don't think so. Not this side of glory. Not until the Lord comes back and the new heavens and the new earth are created. Then he'll have his finished temple. And all of us will be living stones in that temple. But he shapes us. And he uses us. And puts us to where we can bring glory to God. So that we can know who God is. And we can proclaim to others who God is. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a joy to be used by you, Lord. Lord, in our humanness, we tend to think that we need to do something to pay for what you've done for us. And the truth is, Lord, that it's all grace. There is nothing we could ever do to deserve what Christ did for us on the cross. But Father, what a joy to be able to be used by you for your glory. Father, I pray that as a people we would rejoice at the chastening of the Lord. That we would be glad that you are willing to take hammer and chisel to us as living stones and to shape us and to make us useful for you, for service to your people, but mostly for service to you. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would show each one of us where we fit, how you want to use us. And that we would be willing to surrender to you, Lord. To come before you with a broken and a contrite heart. Thank you, Father, for all you've done in my life. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. And that we can be as a family before you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.